for those of you who don't know me, my name is Dean Hunsucker. I am the current director of Good News Boys Home. We've changed the name. It used to be Five Stones Camp. But basically, I work for Good News Ministries out of Indianapolis. We work with all inner city and homeless people there in Indianapolis. Our mission, of course, is to reach everybody in the whole inner city community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we started out with a homeless shelter that became a homeless shelter and a youth center. And then we added in a free health clinic for anybody without insurance. And then we kept adding things. We added a family shelter. And then back in 2001, we added a camp where we took kids out of the city. We trained them up for a week. When we realized that a week is not enough time to do anything worthwhile, we went into a two-week-long, three-week-long program. And then I came here and did the youth pastor thing for about a year and a half and wrote a program that we called Five Stones Camp. That program became a summer-long program for 40 inner-city teenage boys for 40 days and 40 nights. We do job training. We do all kinds of this manhood training where we teach them carpentry, plumbing, automotive, electrical, heavy equipment operation, welding. We do all of that in a matter of 6 weeks with about 17 off-site field trips mixed in. So it's a go, go, go. I mean, they get up early, they go to bed late, and you run them until they can't breathe in between. And we see a lot of lives changed. At the end of those programs, what we saw was a lot of kids whose lives changed, and we were taking them home to families that hadn't. And so, literally, I'm taking a kid who made it through the 40-day program. He's changed his life. He's had such success. I knock on mom's door, and I'm saying, we're ready to turn over custody back to you, because in our program, every single boy in our program is under our custody with power of attorney, and I have to give custody back to the parents. And I say, hey, your son's back. You can have custody back. And I've literally had parents stand there in the doorway and say, we've had a great summer. I would rather not see him ever again in my life. I deserve to be happy. After all, I am 35. Literally had those words come out of a mom's mouth. And you just go, can I have a minute? Where he's not right here, standing here hearing this. It broke our heart. I did that for 2 years where they broke my heart about four or five times every summer. And the third summer that this was about to happen again, I called my boss up and I said, listen, this is ridiculous. I know what's going to happen. We need a school. We've got to have some kind of way to keep these kids year-round, 9 months out of the year, and then another 40-day program, and nine more months, and another 40-day program. And I was kind of, you know how it is. You're worked up. You're passionate. I'm like, we've got to do this. It's got to happen. We've got to start working on this. And he said, well, shut up talking about it and just do it. I'm not playing. I'll do it. Do it then. 2 weeks later, we had our first day of school with two teachers we hired, had a full curriculum, and we had eight students. We're in our fourth year. We're now part of the Indiana Association of Christian Schools. We're called Good News Academy. We have the Good News Gladiators basketball team. And we have nine students currently. We're hoping to go to about 15 next year. And the camp is taking off. We had a church in Greenwood, Indiana, donate three houses for staff members. They're currently building houses on our property. We just recently, in the last couple weeks, we had a donor contact us and say he wanted to give a nice gift to help us build a gymnasium and a school building. That money hit the bank account, I believe, 2 weeks ago. He told us it was going to be $1 million, and we called the bank and we said, has the account gone up at all? And they said, we can't tell you that unless you tell us the exact amount. So we said, well, we believe it's $1 million. They said, you're sorry, sir, it's not $1 million. We can't help you. So we had to call our financial guy and make him call up there because they would tell him where they wouldn't tell us. And he called us and he said, no, it's not $1 million. It's $1.1 million. He threw in an extra $100,000, you know, just cuz. So God is blessing Good News Boys Home. We are hoping to break ground on a brand new gymnasium and school building. We're doing a facelift to our current lodge to update the bathrooms and the bedrooms in there. That's where the boys stay. We've got about enough room to house 25 to 27 boys, depends on how you count beds, in a lodge building. And it's really been an incredible journey watching the program grow. And I'm excited to see what the Lord has down the road. We've had our fights with septic permits and building permits and zoning regulations, and it seems like at the very last second, right before things fall through, miracles happen and permits are got exactly on time. And so we just keep trusting God and keep moving forward. Those of you who know me, I'm switching subjects. I'm trying to hurry here before I have to answer all these questions. But you know I've struggled with Lyme disease for the last 5 years. especially those of you who've known us since we were the youth pastor here. Lyme disease had me pretty much bedridden for months at a time. At one point, my right leg didn't work. It was really, really bad. I shook like crazy. I would pass out for no reason. It was a very intense sickness, and one I wouldn't wish on anybody ever. I, at one point, was using running and diet to try to minimize the symptoms, and that seemed to do okay. I would have more good days than bad days. I was getting a lot stronger. I became just obsessed with running like crazy. If those of you who follow me on Facebook, you see the miles racking up over the years. And then in August, September of this year, I started having more and more bad days. I got a phone call. Somebody asked me to try a different product. I tried the product, got sicker than I've ever been in my life for about 2 or 3 weeks, and then almost overnight was completely better. There was no symptoms. There's no nothing. So I hear people ask me all the time. They keep saying, how are you feeling? How are you doing? You seem to be okay. You seem to be a little stronger than I thought you were looking. I feel awesome. It's in my mind, it's a miracle. I give God all the glory. I don't understand it. The product that I'm taking is not some miracle drug. I don't think it's a silver bullet. But whatever's in it, it made me really sick, and it made me really feel good. I've been feeling good for about 3 months now. Been able to wake up with energy, go to bed with energy, been able to get runs in with no pain. It's been a pretty awesome experience. So if you've been praying for me, thank you very much. It's been awesome.
That's not Jack Daniels.
It's not Jack Daniels. No, not all of us use the same treatment, Pastor. But your back's feeling better. Sorry. Pastor Harper does not drink alcohol. Not that I know of. As you can tell, in my line of work, working with all inner city kids, I do have a tendency to deal with what I would term difficult people. People who would love to be helped, but on their terms. And I know that in many of our lives, we have run-ins with difficult people. If you've been out shopping over the Christmas season, I'm sure you ran into a few difficult people. If you work at a job, you work with difficult people. If you live in a family, you deal with difficult people. One of the things we train our staff members to do is deal with difficult people, but we do it on such a level that we want them to learn how to deal with somebody and, I say discipline or correct them. I don't mean we like spank them, okay? But I want them to be able to have a conversation that helps correct the problem, but at the same time, sleep 4 feet away from that kid. See, I can fix a problem with force, but that doesn't preserve the relationship. And so what we try to teach our young men that are coming as counselors is how to deal with difficult people and how to go to battle when it's time to go to battle in the right way. And I think that one of the things that I want to just point out, I'm trying to get you out of here really fast, I'm flying. If we'll turn real quick to Ephesians chapter 6, I'll give you a peek into just some of the staff training that we do, and I'll give you just one of the points and see if you can understand where we're going and how we train these guys to deal with extreme situations. When I'm talking about extreme situations, I'm not talking about a kid who you ask to move from the third row to the first row, and he's like, no, I don't want to, and you have to go and say, do it now, and then they move. That's not the kind of difficult situations I'm talking about. We had a kid this past summer. His name was Big Will, and Big Will was just that. He was big. Big Will was 6'3", 6'4". He weighed easily 340, 350 pounds, and that's pretty big for a 14-year-old. He's a big guy. And he came with all the energy and stubbornness of a guy who's ran over everybody his entire life. But he did make it through the first week of camp without getting kicked out. And he made it barely. And we had to put 2 staff members on him all times, one here and one there. We had to really work with him. And we had to be distracting. And we had to say, oh, look, something shiny. And we had to really work with him. We had to, like, present programming that was specified just for him. And we had to redo some of the games and activities so that his size didn't just mean he could continue to be a bully. We did a lot of specialty programming. One of the things that the speakers came, we have evangelists that come and speak at camp. They realized that in order to have a service where Big Will was not disrupting constantly, and by disrupting constantly, I should probably draw a picture. It's where you're speaking, Big Will would stand up right in the middle of the chapel and say, shut up! And he's 6'3", 6'4", 350. What do you say? Sit down, please. mean, it's kind of frightening, to be honest. I mean, he's a big kid. And he would just yell, shut up now. And you'd eventually have to go and escort him out of the room, or you'd have to try to talk to him, and we'd have to pause the chapel service for 10 minutes to calm Big Will down. And then he would sit down, he'd laugh, he thought it was all fun, and we'd carry on. But we had a speaker who realized that Big Will loved Rolo's candies, the caramel chocolate filled. It's not an advertisement, but they probably do sell them down at the gas station. He loved these things. So the speaker went out to Walmart. He bought a big old bag of Rolo's candies. And he would talk for about 3 or 4 minutes, and he would ask a question. And if somebody answered, they got a Rolo. Big Will was the number one question answer there was. He could memorize the most complex Bible verse. He would listen to the most intricate detail of a story. And as soon as the question was asked, and as it was being asked, Big Will's hand would go up. And he wasn't always right, but his hand would always go up. But he always got a Rolo. Why? Because it helped him be quiet so that we could have a service. That speaker ended up leaving on Friday afternoon, like at noon. And that 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock time period is our free time. It's our activity time where guys can be around. And I said, hey, listen, before activity time, everybody go to the cabins. We're going to have a cabin check for cleanness, and then I'll dismiss everybody from there. So they had to go to their cabins. Well, Big Will was walking towards the cabin, and I said, hey, guys, have a good time. Big Will yelled something. I didn't really hear what he said. And I said, okay, whatever. And he said, Rolos. That's weird. He's going to his cabin yelling Rolos. So I jogged over there and said, what's going on? I want Rolos now. Nah, Will, I don't have any Rolos. And the speaker left. He had the Rolos. He's got Rolos in his room. He told me he's got 3 Rolos left over. They're on his room. I want them off his dresser. They're mine. He said I could have them. I said, all right, I'll get them for you. But it's going to have to be later. I'm running around getting things done. Just go in the cabin. Whatever. So he goes in the cabin. I went to the other direction about 50 yards, and I heard somebody yelling. And I was like, oh, no. The counselor comes running out of the cabin. And he's like, we've got a problem. Something's got to be done. Somebody's got to fix Big Will. And I turn around, and I see Big Will come out the screen door and almost rips it off the hinges. He's going out towards our ball field. We've got a light tower. And by a light tower, I mean the kind the construction companies use on the roads. Had the big 4 lights. It turns into daytime. We've got one of these. It's a big, huge diesel engine enclosed in sheet metal. And he's heading over towards that. And I look down. He's got a giant rock in his hand about the size of a softball or a grapefruit or whatever kind of image you need. He walks over to that light and cocks back. And as big as he is, I mean, he looks like a giant. He slams that rock into the side of the sheet metal. Chunk. Dents it. Brilliant us have gravel roads lined on the edges with these giant rocks. Smart, aren't we? He walks over, he picks up another rock, he cocks back and throws it again. Well, I happen to know the price tag on these light towers, so I'm immediately invested in making Will stop. I run over as fast as I can. I get over there, and he has kind of a relationship with me. He yells, I listen, it's a good thing, it works. And I ran over and said, whoa. And he's mad. He is super mad. He cocks back. He, wham! He throws it again. I said, you got to stop. And I tried to grab his elbow just to kind of pull him away a little bit from the machine. Well, he's so big, he just reaches back and grabs another rock. And he picks it up like this. And I said, stop now. And he turned around like this. And he cocked back. And I thought, if I don't do something fast, this kid is going to smash my head in with a softball-sized rock. I literally grabbed the elbow, the shoulder, the wrist, and went, vroom, wham, as fast as I could. He hit the ground. We were in the grass at this point. I got on his back, and I'm trying to hold him down, like riding a bronco. I've got him down. I'm waiting. I'm seeing staff members run because they were already coming. I was just the first guy on the scene. I'm talking to him, and our rule is I can put him in handcuffs, but only if he doesn't calm down. So if he calms down, no handcuffs. He doesn't like handcuffs. No kid does. And so I'm talking to him calmly, very, very calmly. Big Will, listen, dude, I don't want to put you in handcuffs. All you got to do is fake calm. Just fake it. Just if they show up here, Big Will, you're going to be in handcuffs. I don't want that. Please. Just chill out. Just stop. And everybody shows up, and right before we have to put him in handcuffs, he relaxes. And I'm like, yes, here we go. This is what I need. I said, can I let you up? Get off me. I said, no, can I let you up? Yeah, I'm fine. I said, okay. So I got off of him with my knees, and I let his shoulder up, and I let his wrist up, and as he's getting up, he gets right about where he's the same height as me, and I'm just about to step back from him, kind of setting him over here, and he goes, and he literally spit right here in my face. I don't know about you. But getting spit at in the face is probably like the easiest way to set somebody's temper off, okay? Now, in my brain, I dropped him to the ground again, kicked him a few more times, punched him in the throat. That, none of those things actually happened, though. I had other staff members there. He was just spitting. He didn't swing at me. He wasn't in any way aggressive. At that point, it was just me versus him, and I remember I stood there, and I had his hand, and he's like right here. He's actually a little taller than me. He's like right here. And I said, well, guys, I think Big Will is done talking to me. You guys got this, Will. You talk to them. I'm going to go over, and I'll be in the office when you want to talk to me. I took a step back, wiped my face off, and tried my hardest to walk to a straight line back to my office. I was shaking. You know how you just go... Right? Now, I tell this story, and a lot of times people say, I don't know how you can do that. I would have killed him, blah, 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 blah. Can I tell you something? That was not Dean. Dean, in that moment, killed that kid. Ended his life. However, because I was prepared at that moment to deal with difficult people, because I knew the situation I was going into, I knew the battle I was going to be facing, I was properly prepared to not fight Big Will, but to fight Satan instead. The passage we're looking at in Ephesians chapter 6 talks about in verse 12, it says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. I truly believe that this is talking about dealing with difficult people. I can totally show you from the whole chapter that that's what it's leading up to. It's saying, look, there are difficult situations you're going to be in every single day, but you need to understand that those people, those kids, are not the enemy. Parents, your kids are not the enemy. Kids, your parents are not the enemy. Employees, your boss is not the enemy. He's a jerk. He may be, but he's not the enemy. Employers, your employees are not the enemy. You see, I think we gear up our battle garments all too often to go against the wrong enemy. Husbands, your wife is not the enemy. Wives, your husband's not the enemy. You say, well, she's really irritating. He's really irritating. They know my buttons and they push them regularly. They are not the enemy. Can I tell you something? There are greater powers than the people in this world trying to take us down. It is Satan's influence and the society. It's Satan's influence on your family, on your job. He's coming after you. And every time we put the enemy stamp on some person, on some other individual, instead of placing the blame completely on Satan, we're missing the boat when it comes to dealing with difficult people. I have no idea what Big Will's gone through in his life. Maybe using his fist is all he's had to deal with. Maybe at home, he has to fight his way just to get supper. I don't know these things. I get a brief family history in about a two-hour interview, and they come, and they're my kids for the summer. But I can tell you this, swinging on him would not have fixed anything. I can understand that Big Will is right now being attacked by Satan. Satan doesn't just use Big Will, by the way. Satan is also playing on my pride, saying, who are you to get spat in the face? You're Mr. Dean. You're the director of the whole boys' home. Nobody spits in your face. Ain't that right, Dean? Swing on him. Satan plays me. Satan plays him. Satan plays the situation. Satan sets up the whole dynamics. Because why? Because we're not wrestling against Big Wills in our life. We're wrestling against demons. We're wrestling against Satan. We're wrestling against society as a whole, who's trying to teach us that what you think is right and what God thinks is never going to work. You say, I don't believe that. We're here on a Sunday night, New Year's Eve. We are the bedrock of this community. We're the bedrock of Bible Baptist Church. And you're telling us that we're being deceived by Satan on a regular basis. Yes, I am. I'm the guy standing up here behind the pulpit, and I'm telling you that I'm being deceived by Satan on a regular basis. You see, if I truly believed that if I would just do what God wanted me to do, that things would work out and I would be blessed and that God would be pleased and He would be praised and He would truly get all the glory for my actions, wouldn't I continually do nothing except for that which pleases Him? The logic stands to say that I would continually do the things that God wants me to do. The reality is, I don't believe it. I can say I believe it, but it's not until it actually makes a change in my heart that it can be said that I truly believe it. People don't always act on what they profess, but they always act on what they believe. Young people, the stuff on your cell phones or your internet, if you believe that God blesses you, does your internet history please Him? Adults, the TV shows, the movies, the conversations you have with husband, wife, the times where you're butting heads with your bosses, your employees, your children. Can I tell you, if you truly believe that doing things the right way and being calm in spirit and handling a situation Holy Spirit led would fix it, then your actions would change. The whole chapter is about it. Just look at it real quick, and I promise I'll let you go a little early. It says here, chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. Then it says, fathers, verse 4, provoke not your children to wrath. Then it says, servants, employees, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. Then you go down to verse 9, masters, do the same things unto them. Do not threaten them, says forbearing threatening. Knowing that your master in heaven is also in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Finally, my brothers, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. For you don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Children, your parents aren't the problem. Parents, your children aren't the problem. Employers, your employees aren't the problem. Employees, your masters aren't the problem. The problem is Satan has such a grip in our society, in your day-to-day life. He's convincing you don't have time to pray. You don't have time to read your Bible. You don't have time to have a genuine time with God. You've got so many things going on that if you take time out to do that, that all these other things aren't going to happen. The dollar bill is going to get hurt. Your time's going to get hurt. Your family might even be hurt because, after all, finances affect family. I'd love to help out in the church. I'd love to do all these things, but I've got so much going on. And God's been asking you for months and months and months to do what He wants you to do. And you're fighting the wrong people. We go against husbands and wives. I do a lot of counseling. And I often deal with husbands and wives who are really, they're going at it. Okay? Bad situations. And one of the biggest obstacles I have to tell people about is, I've got a husband and I've got a wife, and they view each other as the enemy they're trying to overcome, but that's not the way it is. It's, I want her to see things my way, so I hurl insults at her, and I want him to see things my way, so I hurl insults at him, and at no point does that ever work in the history of life. Can I see two kids arguing right now? And he's like, I'm better than you are. No, I'm better than you are. No, you're a duty head. Oh, a duty head, you say? Well, maybe you are better than me. You laugh, but we use the same logic when arguing with husbands and wives. We even use the same logic with arguing with our kids. We use the same logic arguing with our boss. If you weren't such a jerk, I tell you, I didn't say it there, but I should have said this. I tell you what. He's not the enemy. Don't you understand? Satan's trying to destroy your work life so he can destroy your family life, so he can destroy your spiritual life, so that you're no longer focused on him, on God. You're focused on the battle. He even goes so far in this chapter, as we keep reading here, he says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, in verse 14. With truth. One of the most confident places to be in a disagreement is 100% right. I'll share with you a funny disagreement my wife and I had. It's gentle enough that I don't even think I'll be in trouble for it. We're looking through pictures the other day, And she pulls up a picture of her family at Disney World when they were in high school, I think. She was pretty young in the pictures. And behind her is a big logo that says Universal Studios. And I said, well, that's not at Disney World, that's at Universal Studios. And she said, no, that's what Hollywood Studios used to be called before it was Hollywood Studios. Well, now, for those of you who know, Hollywood Studios did change its name, but from MGM, not from Universal. Universal is actually a completely, they're the enemy to Disney, okay? There's no connection there. I'm a Disney fan. I like to read books. And Mr. Disney and a guy named Ub Iwerks, they had an argument. They split off. One took Oswald the Bunny Rabbit and made it Mickey. The other one took Oswald the Bunny Rabbit and made it Bugs Bunny. They are completely against each other. One is Universal Studios. One is Disney. So when she saw the picture and she said, no, that's at Disney World, I said, no, it's not. And I'm 100% confident. I'm not at all in my mind even close to wrong. I knew what she was thinking. I knew it was MGM. So I let her. I said, no, it's not. Yes, it is. I talked to Troy about it. I did. No. You're wrong. Now, I prodded her a little bit, and I gave her some grief about it. Didn't probably handle the situation with all the genteelness that I was. I got a good giggle out of it. But I was so confident because I knew I was right. Now, I didn't have to be a jerk about it, let's be honest, right? I could have been cool. I said, I don't know what you're mistaken is, MGM and blah, blah, blah. Explain the whole situation. I didn't do that. But can I tell you something? It's nice to know that what we stand on is truth. When we go into a disagreement at work, when we go into a disagreement with our family, the problem is we're not often standing on truth. We're standing on opinion or we're standing on emotion. Can I tell you something? If we take time out in our personal devotions, not just to read a passage or read a bulletin insert, but to take the bulletin insert and to take the passage and to let it change something in our life and to grab a truth from God's Word and to stand on it, when we have disagreements with difficult people, we can have the confidence in knowing that we're doing the right thing no matter what. No matter if they spit in our face, we're going to do the right thing. No matter if they're cussing us out, we're going to do the right thing. No matter if they even start to swing in an actual battle, we're going to do the right thing. And when you're standing on truth, you don't have to worry about what the other person does. You just have to do the right thing. He goes on there, he says, and the breastplate of righteousness. Now, righteousness, it's just good stuff you do. Go out of your way to do nice things for people. Go out of your way to be the good neighbor. Go out of your way to be the best employee, the coworker. Go out of your way to be the best student. Go out of your way to be the best fellow student. Go out of your way to be the best guy in that Sunday school classroom. Go out of your way to let people know that you are there for them. And you'll naturally deal with difficult people better because you're doing it out of love for them, because you've already been praying for them. He even goes farther and he says, then take the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. If you have the shield of faith, if you have the shield of knowing that God is in control no matter what, you can push through a lot of heartache. You can push through a lot of trouble when you know for a fact you're doing the right thing by faith, listening to God, moving forward. It's really, really hard to move forward when you're not prayed up. It's really hard to move forward when you haven't had your devotions. It's really hard to stand strong when you don't have God on your back because you've put so much distance between Him and you from your lack of daily fellowship with Him. Are we close to God in these battles? Because without Him on our back, we lose every time. Without Him leading the charge, we lose every time. It says, take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. In verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit. I tell the counselors of the camp, if you have a kid like Big Will, who's a problem, and you know he's going to be a problem, and you know he's going to push all the right buttons, I want you to, number one, take a picture of him with your phone. And every day before staff meeting, I want you to look at that picture, and I want you to pray for everything in Will's life that you want to change. I want you to ask God to show him his love. I want you to ask God to show Will what it is to be a godly man. I want you to ask God to save his soul. I want you to ask God to do a work in his heart, to soften his heart. I want you to pour out your spirit for that kid. Can I tell you something? When you do that, you have a very hard time blowing it on that kid, losing your temper on that kid, snapping, if you will, on that kid. Why? Because your heart is already prepared and ready to go to battle with a difficult person in the way God wants you to. You're using prayer. Not necessarily a quick wit or creative programming. Those things are nice to have in the holster. But when we allow God to use you and to be ready and to be prepared, what we often see is things like this. At the end of that, Big Will talked to some of the counselors, and they said, "Did you just spit in Mr. Dean's face?" And he said, "Yeah, I don't know what I was thinking. I know that guy loves me. He told me he was going to give me Rolos. I don't know. I was." 15 minutes later, my office door is knocking. I open the door. Big Will standing there, and I said, "How's it going, sir?" He reaches his arms out, gives me a big old hug. He says, "I'm sorry, Mr. Dean. I don't know what I was thinking. I was just being dumb." Do you think that had been his reaction if I'd have reacted improperly to him spitting in my face? There's more stories where I make the wrong reaction, but I'm going to use this one because I had the right reaction. It makes the stories easier. And I'm not saying this makes it simple and you're going to go out of here and everything's going to be hunky-dory and fine. But let's make 2018 the year we pray for our enemies in a manner that we understand that it's not them we're wrestling against. It's not the flesh and blood. It's Satan working in their life. And if we don't pray to ask God to take the power of Satan off of them and put a hedge about them and protect them from the satanic attacks going on in their life, then it's going to be you versus them. And in that battle, I don't know, everybody loses. But if you ask God to do the work for you, if you ask God to give you a compassionate heart, if you ask God to take on those big battles for you, when you butt heads with a difficult person day in and day out, I'm going to encourage you, pray for them with all supplication. Take their prayer request to God for them. Pour your heart before them. You're bitter at somebody and you can't forgive them. All of 2017, you never did forgive them, even though that was your New Year's resolution. Pray for them now. Start now. You know that difficult person at work? Pray for him now. You know that kid in your Sunday school class that, man, he is just on something every single day? Pray for him now. Religiously planned, write it in your day timer, put an alarm on your phone, put the picture on your phone, and pray for them. Make 2018 the year that you understand that I won't label anybody an enemy except for Satan. Satan can be my enemy. Will people rub you the wrong way? Yes. Will they irritate me? Sure. But they're not my enemy. They might be being used by the enemy at the time. They might be part of Satan's ultimate plan to take me down. But they are not my enemy. So I'm not against them. I'm against him. Are we going to go to battle against Satan, or are we going to waste time battling individuals in 2018? May that be your New Year's resolution. May this be the year where your prayer life takes off. May this be the year where you start going to battle against the real enemy instead of labeling others your enemy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight and we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to come and learn about dealing with difficult people and going to battle against the right people in our life, Lord. There are so many people that come against us. It feels like they're almost directly aiming their sights on us. And I pray, Lord, that we will not be deceived by the tricks of Satan, that we will understand that Satan is the enemy, that Satan is the one we need to go after, that there are people out there hurting, and we have the answer, Lord. May 2018 be a year where we take those individuals to you, pour our hearts out to you, and see lives changed. In Jesus' name I pray. Pastor Herbert.